It's a great blessing and privilege to be back here again in this church. Church in which I have been here about two or three times. So it's a great privilege to worship with you all. And I know you already have patience to listen to someone who doesn't speak English that well. And I'm using these glasses today because I heard it's Father's Day. So, and in the bulletin there is a glass, so I think fathers uses glasses. Not that I need it. So if you fathers can take your glasses and read with me from John chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The version I have with me, it's New King James. So, hear the word of God. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman is standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I'll just read verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let's pray. Our great Father, which is in heaven, we adore you. We love you. You are not only the creator of the universe, but you are the one that sustains the whole universe in the palm of your hands. You are not only the one that spoke and everything came to be, came to happen, but you are also the one today that speak, and your word cannot turn to you void. Your word is powerful. You control not only the greatest things in the universe, But your control and sovereignty is even in the things we think that are very least. We don't know what is happening outside of this building here. So limited you are, we are. But you know everything that is happening in the whole world because you are sovereign. You are almighty. And you know the hearts of people. Sometimes we don't even know our own thoughts. But you know it all. And because of that, O Lord, we pray that this morning you can search our hearts. We pray that you can search our lives and that the magnificent light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, can be shown and displayed from this text of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we never take for granted our Christian lives. We pray that His love, His power, His way to deal with sin can always amaze us and make us wonder and in how grateful and loving and kind you are to people like us. That's why we pray that you can bless this morning the preaching of your word, for we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us this morning a very intriguing text of Scripture. We know it's the Word of God. We know it's the inspired truth of one specific event that happened in Jerusalem. When Jesus was there doing His ministry, and He was not there very often, He would go once or twice a year for 3 or 4 weeks. In the days of the festivals, the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles. But when Jesus was there, it was very intense. He would go every single day to the temple, and the people would just go to the temple to listen to Him. He was a teacher of the law, and He understood a lot about the law. People didn't know that. They didn't realize that. But He was the giver of the law. He was the one that not only made all the laws of the universe, but the very law that guided the people of Israel was His law. So He had authority to speak and to teach about this subject. And however, being who He was, and today is much easier for us to understand who He was than for those people back then, while He was still among them, we know that Jesus is God. We know that He is the Son of God. We know that He is the God-man. He was incarnate. And because of that, we could see the light with our own eyes. We understand these things. But even though He being the Son of God and God Himself, He would every day spend a lot of time in prayer. That's not actually in the text, but if we understand what Jesus did in the places that He was, we will understand that in the very first verse, Jesus was in a very unique place. Read with me verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Here we have something behind the scenes. Here we have a prior day, very heavy day, when in chapter 7 we see Jesus doing many things in the prior chapters to that. It was a very busy day. And the next day, it would be busy again. What do we do when we have a busy schedule? What do we do when we have so many things to do? Well, we try to set up our time and our schedule and our agenda in a way that we can maybe rest a little bit in between things. But Jesus understood different than us. He understood that even though he was God himself, he had the perfect fellowship with the Father. He needed even more. And that sometimes brings shame to us. It should bring the red color to our face. It should make us really regret in the fact that we do not know how to pray as we should. We are not Jesus. We don't know everything. We don't know what is going to happen today and this week. And sometimes we just take for granted because of his love, his kindness. Isn't he that always cares for us? When we walk in our day-by-day life, he's caring for us. And sometimes, and so often, we just take these things for granted. But we learn here, behind the scenes, what we should be doing when we have things to do. We should bend our knees and pray to God. Now let's come to the scene itself. It's a very unique situation here. Because Jesus was doing what he did every day. He would go very early in the morning to the temple, and he would be in a specific position to teach. And that's here in the text. The text said that he sat down to teach. Well, you learned in our culture here that when someone is going to speak, when someone is going to say something with a kind of authority, sometimes there is a pulpit, and we stand up and speak standing up so that people will listen to us. That was not the case in the system of Israel, in the culture that is behind what is going on here. We learn something about that when we go to universities. When we go to universities or colleges or places like that, when education is around, the professors have a chair, a specific chair. They are the chairman. They are they speak de cathedra, which means in a chair. They have authority in that subject. And that is the word that is being used here. When we see verses 2 and 3, we see that now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So it's amazing some things here. The first thing is how Jesus had very many things interesting to say. Sometimes it's hard for people to be early at the church. Sometimes to be here at 10:45 can be a burden to some people. However, very early in the morning, the sun was not even, was just rising. 6 o'clock in the morning. And the temple was packed out because the people was there to hear what Jesus had to say. And what people don't realize today is that Jesus still speaks today through the preaching of the word. Jesus still speaks today when the preachers come here to this pulpit and open God's words with Jesus' words and speak the truth. It's the creator of the universe. It's the redeemer of our lives. It's the one who not only made everything, but today is at work because he sat down in the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is speaking. He is at work. And how many times we take it for granted? How many times we come with burdens? We come wrestling because we are tired, because we are lazy, because we have so many exceptions, because we don't understand what is going on many times here. But there is Jesus coming to the scene. He is there, sat down, and with the authority that he has, teaching to that people. That was unique. That was normal when he was in Jerusalem. But now we're going to see the uniqueness of this day. Now we're going to see that something different is happening. It's like if someone is preaching here, and all of a sudden, someone opened that door, and there is a noise going on outside, and people just come in, and very weirdly, they speak to the pastor or whoever is teaching there with an actual case of the things that he's teaching there. Aren't you teaching the law? So let's bring the law to you. And that's all what this text is about. It will deal with sin, with shame, with accusation, with law issues. Those are the things that Jesus is speaking about. So the scribes and Pharisees, they enter the temple with an almost naked woman that was caught in adultery at that night. We need to understand this. Because many times people will read this text and will just think that Jesus doesn't care very much about these kinds of sins. And nothing can be more farther than the truth than that. If there is someone here in this scene, there is a lot of people, there is the whole crowd of the city in the temple, there are scribes and Pharisees, there is that woman, there is a lot of people there. However, there is no one who hates sins like Jesus does. There is no one in this whole context that thinks that adultery is hateful and horrible and shameful than Jesus himself. Because he is not only the creator, the self-existence, the God of gods, but he is holy. He is pure. He hates sins. So the uniqueness of this sin is shown to us here in verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him. So here we have a very interesting and different situation. They just walked in with that woman, and now they're going to say something to Jesus. And from here on, we have the headings of what we're going to see today. In the first verses, from verses 4 to the middle of verse 6, we are going to see the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people. We need to understand who these people were. They are trying to accuse Jesus. Their problem is not with that woman. That woman is just being used because of their own purposes. And this text reveals to us very clearly what was in their hearts. Look, verse 6, the beginning of verse 6 with me. These they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So the problems of the religious people was not with that poor woman. And when I say poor woman, I'm not saying that she was not a sinner. I'm not saying that she didn't deserve even much more than be stoned. But don't us all? What I'm saying here is that those religious men had one thing in their minds, one thing in their hearts. They hated Jesus. And why was that? What would be a reason for religious people who should be waiting for the Messiah, who should be thrilled for the fact that he was there. Well, the problem is, again, as we heard this morning, the pride in people's hearts. I mean, those Pharisees, we can read in history books, those men, those religious people, they were a class of people that were really admired. People would admire them. They were good people. From the outside, they did everything right. They knew the law. They fulfilled it. As much as they could see, as much as people could judge, they were good men. They were men of standards. They were men that would not skip one Sabbath, one time, one small aspect of that huge book of the law. They knew it, and they fulfilled it. However, even though people admired them, they would listen to them in specific days. Maybe when the feasts were going on. But now there was this man, a carpenter coming from Nazareth. A man that, from the outside, didn't show very much. I mean, people would look to him, and sometimes, as Isaiah would tell us, was not a beautiful man, a handsome man. He was a man of sorrow. But when he was there in the temple, teaching about the law, people would just be admired with his doctrine. People would just be there, and as the end of the Sermon of the Mount would tell us, people would just be amazed with the fact that he spoke with authority. He didn't only knew the aspects of the law, but he understood the heart of it. He understood not only what they needed to do, but they understood how their hearts would need to be. And that makes the whole difference. Now, what was that was used by the religious people to accuse him? Well, they used a prostitute. They used a woman who, we are going to see that in the text, who was paid to be in bed with a married man. She didn't know what was going to happen in the morning, otherwise she should not accept that. But we are going to see that behind the scenes, there is a complex act of these Pharisees, of this religious man, because they wanted to take the mask, as they would say, out of Jesus' face. They wanted to have something to accuse him. They wanted to put him against the wall and before the whole crowd, the whole people say, see, he is not what you think he is. And what was their strategy to do that? Verses 4. Look what they said to him. Teacher? And that's a very interesting word, because they are intelligent. They are smart. They are saying not only to Jesus, but to the whole people, okay, we believe that you are a teacher. We believe that you know what you are saying. We believe that that you understand of these things, at least theoretically. But let's be practical here. We have a case for you. It's not a study case. It's a real case. And what's this case is? Well, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what were they accusing Jesus all over the Gospels? They were accusing Jesus of two specific things. And one of them would be, his teaching different than Moses. We have the law. That's the law of God. Does anyone here in this crowd would disagree that Moses was the man that God have chosen to write the law so we could fulfill? Nobody would. And because of Jesus' ministry and his understanding of the law was taking place in that region, people, amazed with him, going after him, multitudes and multitudes and people were just around him, following him, and he would be multiplying bread, and he would be healing people, and he would be impressing people not only with his words, but with his deeds, his acts, his miracles. The Pharisees were really jealous. The Pharisees had that in their heart, and they said, let's show to these people. Let's show to them that he is not the one. That he is an imposter. That he is not the one that we should be expecting. The law tells us that this woman should be stoned. Well, if Jesus would just say, yes, okay, let's stone that woman, he would be with a very great law problem. Not because of Deuteronomy 22:22, that's the law that these men are talking about here, but because of the very situation under the Roman Empire. We're going to understand that in a little bit. The Roman Empire was actually beyond, above the Jewish of that time. The Jewish could not do what they wanted to do, could not fulfill the law as they would, not the ceremonial law, but the civil law of Israel. And do you know that the very book of John tells us that? If you go to John chapter 18, very quickly, you are going to see that in the death of Jesus, this subject came again to the minds of Pontius Pilate and the people. Verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. So here is Pontius Pilate, a Roman authority there, and say, okay, go ahead, take him. Judge him by your own law. Look at their answer. They knew better. Their answer is, therefore the Jewish said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So killing that woman, stoning that woman, was actually being against the law. Jesus didn't say that. He's using that. He didn't say that because the other side of the matter would be if Jesus would just said, let's not stone her. If Jesus said, let's stone her, he would be accused by the Romans to be not fulfilling the law. If he said, let's not stone her, the Pharisees would have a meal between them to say, see, he's a lawbreaker. That's what the law tells us to do. Other than that, what Jesus was really doing here is having an opportunity that the Pharisees didn't know about it, that they were giving to him to show what his real act of redemption would be. Before we get to that, we are going to the second point of this text here. In the second part of this text, we are going to see that if in the first the religious people were trying to have something to accuse Jesus, we are going to see from verses 6 to 9 that the opposite happened. The religious people, the Pharisees, actually, they were accused by their own conscience. Verse 9 tells us that. Verse 9 says, then those who heard begin convicted, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, isn't that amazing that in 2.5 verses, something happened, we don't know exactly what, but something happened that so radically changed the situation. In verse 6, we have somehow the scribes and Pharisees putting Jesus against the wall. And Jesus is there, kind of in their mind, not knowing what to do. He starts to write something in the ground. Why does he do that? What's going on? What does Jesus say that will change so radically, so amazingly the situation? Those who were the accusers were now accused by their own conscience. Those who were putting Jesus against the wall now were themselves against the wall. And instead of facing the situation one by one, the oldest being followed by the youngest, they leave the sin behind because they have a lot to think. What kind of sermon was that? It might have been a long sermon to convict people so much about sins. However, when we take out what the verses teaches us, we're going to see that Jesus only say one single phrase. Let's understand this. We have here in the end of verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So the first part of what we see here is he sat down in his authority position, and now he bends a little bit, he stooped down, and he starts writing in the ground. What in the world he was writing there? Well, try to avoid the commentaries. It's amazing how many different things they would say. Some would say that he was writing the names of the Pharisees, saying, these ones are going to be condemned. Some, an interesting one, would say that he was doing fishes, so that symbol would be used by the Christianity afterwards. Weird things. But do you know what was Jesus doing or writing in the ground? Well, neither do I. And do you know why? Because the Bible doesn't say it. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we have a Sherlock Holmes kind of mind, thinking that we need to search what the Bible doesn't say. And that's a full meal for heresy. That is, unfortunately, what many are doing nowadays and are twisting the truth that is revealed to us and is for us and for our kids and for our offspring. Whatever is revealed is for us. But whatever is not revealed, it belongs to God, doesn't it? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And we should be content with that. But what the Bible tells us is that he actually bent and started writing. Well, that made the Pharisees think that they were gaining the situation. The religious people were there urging him, come on, say something. We want you to say something. Well, we have verse 8, where he does something, he says something, and then we have verse 9 that we just read, that he sits down again, he stoops down again, and again writes in the ground. So it was not 2 verses that we have that changed the situation, but actually one verse, verse 8. So let's read verse 8. So when they continued asking him, and that's the text here will show to us that They really thought they were gaining the situation. They were winning the case. Jesus, that's very important, my brothers. That's very important. I said verse 8, but I'm in verse 7. They continued asking. He raised himself up and said to them. Now, when we begin this text, we see Jesus sat down in his position of authority. But now he stands up. And why does he do that? Well, the reason is simple. If you understand again the sin that is before us, you are going to see a very unique situation. You are going to see a multitude of people sat down around the places there. You are going to see Jesus himself sat down in his authoritative place. We are going to see the religious that left the woman there standing and went to sit in their own spot, in their own places. So the only person that was in the middle of the whole scene was that woman. So Jesus stands up, and the eyes of the people, the sights of the people, were not only looking to that woman anymore, but they were looking at him. And he was going to say something really simple, but at the same time, really deep. And isn't that the gospel? I mean, is that anything in the world that can be more simple than the gospel? Our kids, our children will understand this. They understand that they're sinners, that they do wrong things, that they disobey daddy and mama. Even in the Father's Day, they disobey their dads. They understand it. They're sinners. But if they trust in Jesus and repent of their sins, they are not going to hell anymore. They are going to heaven. They understand it. It's simple. However, it's so deep. It's so profound that the great minds of this world cannot understand it. The great thinkers, the people that are praised and clapped and people that receive ovations everywhere they go because of what they do, what they think, what they say, cannot understand the death of Jesus in the cross. And what does he say when he is now standing beside that woman, drawing to him the attention in that case? He says here in verse 7, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, if you are like me, you might be thinking there, why in the world these words changed so much the situation? They look like simple words, don't they? If we don't understand what is Jesus actually doing here, we are going to say, well, that's because of the move of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to say much. When the Spirit, isn't that what John teaches us in John 3? The Spirit blows wherever he wants to. So that's what happened here. No, that's much more than that. What Jesus is saying here is now, instead of having himself under the wall, against the wall, is putting those religious people. Because he is going back to what? He's going back to the very law. And what does the law say when someone is caught in any act that can bring a stone, that can bring death penalty to the people? The reason is simple. The reason is, well, this needs to be dealt. We need to stone this woman. We need to stone this man. We need to stone this child that disobeyed his father. We need to stone these people that dishonored the God of Israel, so Israel can be free of that guilt. So who is going to have the priority to stone that person at first? Well, the person that caught. The person that caught will have the priority, because it's a great thing that they're doing. They are expurging the evil from Israel. However, the law will tell them, if you throw this stone, and you are part of this sin, you are not going to be before the hands of man. But you need to fear the hands of God against you. Those Pharisees, they knew the law. So this shows to us how all of that thing was predicted. They were part of that. They wouldn't stone, they wouldn't throw a first rock and stone on her, because they needed to understand that what they were doing is horrible. Now, isn't that an awful way to deal with sin? I mean, we have church discipline, and we praise the Lord for that. That's one of the marks of the church. And the men that many times need to judge, they need to be trembling in their knees. They need to be weeping, and tears need to come from their eyes, because they are sinners themselves. We are sinners ourselves, and sometimes we have to judge others. So we need to guard ourselves. And it's a very trembling situation to be. However, what Jesus is saying to those Pharisees and to the people around him is that, who do you think you are? Your problem is not with this woman. We will not resolve her problem, bringing her to a shame like that without even a process. What kind of lawyers are you? What kind of people that understand the law are you? Well, if she needs to be stoned, even in Israel, there is a process that needs to go first, beforehand. So the Pharisees, they didn't think on that when they set up the scene, when they set up the situation. But what we have here, even though when that the whole crowd, I mean, not only the Pharisees and the religious people left the building, but the whole people, look with me, verse 8 and 9. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman is standing in the midst. Before we go into the third and last part of this text, we need to understand that all of this can be applied to all of us this morning. Because I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know the struggles and the things that you are facing. But I know one thing. There are many people in the Christianity today that are just like these religious people here. They're just like these scribes and Pharisees. And they are very quick to see the sins of others. They are very quick, and they are very zealous when other people do wrong things. But they don't see what is within their own hearts. They think they are better. But also, there is that whole multitude. I mean, the people were there listening to Jesus. And isn't that a great multitude of Christians today that come every Sunday, that comes every Wednesday night, that comes every Lord's Day Bible school. But for 40, 50, how many years, we don't know how many years they are Christian, they don't have a changed life. They are not amazed with the fact that Christ did what he did. They're just accustomed to taking for granted the whole thing about being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't do much but heat up the pews of the church. Well, not only those people, those religious people left that door needing to think, but all the people did as well. But perhaps you were here this morning and you were not in the first or in the second group. Perhaps you were here this morning with great burdens because you were being convicted of your own sins. And there was that woman that didn't leave the building. Everybody left. But that woman, now full of shame because the whole city knew what she was doing. Everybody understood. Everybody knew. Everybody heard. Everybody saw that she was an adulteress. She was a sinner. And who was there with her? Was it a righteous man, just like the Pharisees? No. It was a man much righteous than any Pharisee or any religious people. It was the righteous one. Jesus could not only get the first and the last stone to kill that woman because he hates sins. He hates adultery. But he knew that the wages of sin is death. And for that reason, she didn't only deserve to be stoned, but Jesus knew that she deserved hell forever and for the whole eternity because she was a sinner. If she was afraid of what the Pharisees, what the man could do to her, if any one of us understand who Jesus is, we should be much more afraid of what he thinks of our sin. And that is exactly when the gospel amazes us. That is exactly when the truth of what Jesus did, leaving his position of authority. And that's what he does again. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her. Now Jesus didn't raise up again just to divide the eyes of the people with that woman, because only that woman was there. Now he raises himself up again because what he was going to say in the very next words of this text would have terrible consequences. I mean, it's great for us to hear these words. It's great for us to hear that Jesus left his position of authority to come to me and to come to you and say, woman, man, whoever you are, where are those accusers of yours? Had no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, well, neither do I condemn you. The righteous one, the one that hated sin the most, was telling her in that very sin, you were forgiven. So maybe you need to listen to these words this morning. Maybe you are dealing not only with the fact that you are accusing others, or that you live for so many years in the church and you are not much different than everybody else out there. But this morning, you may be dealing with filthy, horrible, terrible sins. Maybe some people know about it. Maybe nobody does. We just heard this morning. And it's the very in Sunday school, and it's very true about each and every one of us. If you could read our lives, if we could read the minds of each other, if we could see what do we hide behind the masks that we use so many times, the world would be a shame, and nothing else than that. But then, when we face our own sins, when we face our own filthiness, we can have a Savior that can look in our eyes and can say to every and each one of us, I do not condemn you. Why? Because He had not only to raise Himself up of His chair of authority, but He actually left the position. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. Because what that woman did at that night deserved hell. And the sins of everybody and everybody's sins will be have to be dealt, because God is just and righteous. And so when Jesus tells you this morning, my son, my daughter, I forgive you, you need to be constrained with that. Because of that, He went to the cross to pay for that adultery. He didn't commit it. He didn't do it. But He paid for it. That's why we need to understand what Christian life is. Christian life is not being sinless. Because if we thought we could be sinless, it not only would be pride, but it would be a lie. 1 John tells us that God would be a liar if any one of us could say, I have no sin. But we need to be constrained with the fact that even though we are sinners, we can have a merciful Jesus. As He looked to Peter from the cross when he was denying Him, He exchanged sights with Peter, and that so deeply made him weep and made him cry. You have this morning before you, in one side, the hidden sins of your lives. But in the other side, you have the compassion of Jesus looking at you and saying, I can forgive you. Now, how do we know if we were or not forgiven? It's simple. The Bible tells us very clearly that when we encounter Jesus, we have our lives changed. The Bible tells us that when Jesus, in fact and actually, tells us that He has pardoned us, He doesn't expect from us to just leave those doors and live the same way we have ever lived before. But the text in the end of verse 11 tells us, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Change your life. those who really repent of their sins, those who really trust in Christ, won't be shameless in this life, but will be repented people, living with the constraint of the cross, living understanding that every act of sin from us brought death, pain, agony, and the hand of the Holy Father being under our Jesus because of our lies, our disobedience, our lust, our covetousness, our gossip, our adultery, our hatred. Because of the things our eyes see that they should not see. Because of the things our hands touch and they should not touch. Because of the things that we think that we should not think. In the first part of this text, we see religious people thinking that they are better than other people. Then we see the crowd just liking to listen to good sermons and be a church members, as it were. And then we have a sinful woman that is left from that very sin, completely renewed, forgiven, and to live a new life before God. Whoever you are, in wherever situation you are, there is power and love in Jesus to look into your eyes this morning and tell you, I can forgive you. Go on and sin no more. May the Lord bless you. I will ask Pastor Blizzard to close us in prayer.